Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in chapter 4 at verse 42. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42 down through chapter 5 and verse 16. And Luke tells us in verse 42, "And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." The subject that I bring before you this morning is the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two major points we have in regard to the prayer life of Jesus. The first is we want to see from the Scriptures the persevering prayer life of Christ. And then in the second place, we want to consider the fundamental motive that made him a man of prayer. In the first place, the persevering prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text that we focus here on is in verse 16, where Luke tells us, "But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." The ASV reads that he would withdraw himself into the deserts and pray. And we find this text in a passage that clearly shows us the intense activity and the constant labors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 4 in verse 42, we find that Jesus would go away to a lonely place and the multitudes would search after him, seeking to prevent him from going away from them. And then in verse 44, he is journeying around the country of the Jews preaching in their synagogues. Down in chapter 5 and verse 1, we find him not in a synagogue, but standing on a beach teaching the word of God, and the multitudes are pressing in on him to such an extent that Jesus must get into a boat and set out into the water to continue teaching. Down in verse 6 of this chapter, when he is done teaching, Jesus performed the great miracle of filling the boats of the disciples with fish. Then in verses 12 through 14, the man full of leprosy came to Jesus, and Jesus performed the healing of his disease. And despite the exhortation of Christ in the beginning of verse 14 to tell no one, this man apparently goes out and he spreads the news about Jesus, and others do the same, so that the entire countryside becomes filled with the news of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus. And the result is that in verse 15, great multitudes, or vast multitudes, are gathering to Jesus, and Luke tells us their purpose in coming to him was twofold. First, it was to hear the word of God that Jesus was teaching, and second, it was to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And so we see at a glance here something of the intense activity and the constant daily labors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Day after day, the multitudes would come to hear him preach. And day after day, he would heal the sick of their diseases. And we can picture something of the great intensity and the fervor of these great multitudes as they came to Jesus. We can imagine a single man whose daughter was blind or his wife was lame. And he would do everything he could to push his way and to maneuver toward Jesus, knowing that if he simply brought his loved one to Jesus, she would be healed. And we imagine not just one such man, but a vast multitude of people coming toward Jesus to be healed on these occasions. And surely such crowds place the highest demands and pressures upon the energy and the stamina of Christ. And from other passages of the Bible, we know that these healings and his teaching would go into the late hours of the night, and then they would continue often in the early hours of the morning. But Luke notes here that it was in the midst of these demands and pressures of the multitudes upon Jesus, in the midst of the intense and constant labors of his ministry, in verse 16, that Jesus would often slip away and withdraw himself to a lonely place to pray. Verse 16 begins with that little word, but, which means that verse 16 is in contrast to what is said in verse 15. And what Luke is telling us here, that in contrast to the great multitudes which were coming to him in verse 15, Jesus, rather than responding to them always in a reciprocal manner and coming to them, Jesus was often withdrawing himself into a lonely place for prayer. The great multitudes would gather to him, but in contrast to them and in opposition to them, Jesus was often withdrawing himself to a lonely place, slipping away for prayer. The verbs in verse 16 are all in the present tense, which means this was the continuing, the ongoing, persistent activity of Christ. The great multitudes would gather toward him, clamoring, requesting for his attention, but Jesus persisted in slipping away to a lonely place for prayer. And so what we see here is this firmly rooted habit of prayer in the life of Christ, often frequently as the pattern of his life. He was found in prayer and in communion with his heavenly Father. Lenski comments on this verse 16, that it describes what he kept doing At every opportunity, he says, he would slip away quietly and secretly away from these crowds and would be praying. And Hendrickson writes, again and again, Jesus would withdraw himself and steal away to a lonely place to pour out his heart in prayer. This is the persevering habit of prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tiredness and weariness of body and mental exhaustion under the intensity of his labors could never keep Jesus from his habits of prayer. The pressures, the demands of his ministry, the gathering cry of the multitudes and their requests and demands upon his time and his energy. But Jesus was often slipping away into the wilderness to pray. We know that when Jesus saw the multitudes gathering to him, and he would hear the cry of the blind and the distress of the lame and the plea of the demon-possessed for his power to heal them, we know that Jesus would feel compassion in his soul toward them. And in his heart, he would be willing to do whatever good he could. But he would not permit even the sights and the sounds of the vast, sick, and needy multitude to keep him from his purpose of prayer. Nothing could interfere with the priorities of his life. And Jesus held steadfastly and resolutely to this persevering habit of prayer. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So we cannot read the Gospels without seeing the persevering prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke, especially in his gospel, is very determined to make us know this. And I'll just read several verses from the book of Luke. Back in chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus was baptized, and we read there that it was while he was praying that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and God the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, the night before he chose his 12 apostles, Luke tells us that he went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night on the mountain in prayer. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, we read this, that it was while he was praying alone that the disciples came to him and questioned him, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? Then in verse 28, Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And it was while he was praying that the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Chapter 11 and verse 1, Luke tells us this, that it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Then in chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And then in chapter 22, Jesus comes into the Garden of Gethsemane for the purpose of prayer. Three times he withdraws into the garden. And Luke tells us that he was in agony in the garden, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in prayer. So Luke is very concerned, and he is definite to present to us the prayerfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot read the Gospels without seeing Jesus as this man of persevering prayer. not an occasional time of prayer, not a sporadic or intermittent life of prayer, but a constant, persevering habit of prayer and a steady, firmly rooted practice in the life of the Lord Jesus. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So we've seen in the first place this morning the persevering prayer life of Jesus, but then in the second place we want to consider the fundamental motive of Jesus' prayer life. The fundamental motive of Jesus' prayer life. What was it fundamentally which motivated the heart of Jesus to pray? What was it in the heart of the Lord Jesus that made him such a man of prayer? This is the question we seek to answer. In order to answer the question, we must take a detour and we must consider directly who is the person of the Lord Jesus. What is the constitution of his person? What is the makeup of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we consider the whole testimony of the Bible, we can see that the person of Jesus Christ is a divine person, that he is God. The Bible declares throughout that he is, that he has, and always has had the divine attributes of God. Eternal existence belongs to Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Eternal existence belonged to Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that he is the creator of all things. Paul tells us, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. So divine works are attributed to Christ. John chapter 5, Jesus said that he will appear as the judge of all men. At his voice, those who are in the tombs will rise. And he will judge them according to their deeds. Matthew chapter 25, he will sit on his glorious throne. He will gather all the nations before him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will be the divine judge of all men. Divine attributes, divine works are attributed to the Lord Jesus. He is addressed as God in the Scriptures. He is clearly worshipped as God. Explicit statements of his divinity. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So we can have no doubt from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ always was and he always will be God. He is a divine person. But when we consider the reality of his divinity, in the light of what we've just seen, his persevering life of prayer, we might easily be struck with what appears to be a contradiction, an inconsistency. And we may ask the question, how can it be that a divine person is one who is constantly engaged in prayer? Jesus is the creator of all things in the heavens and on the earth, with divine power and glory that belongs to him. The one who will appear at the end as the judge of all things, he clearly possesses divine power. And yet this same person is found frequently slipping away into a lonely place to pray. How can it be that he who is God maintains such a persevering life of prayer? Prayer is the voice of need. It is the cry of dependence and helplessness. It is the plea of one who is impoverished. It is the looking to heaven for what cannot be found in oneself and must come down from above. And the question is, how can one who is divine and almighty God himself can be found taking the place of the needy and the helpless and the impoverished and raising a cry of dependence and need? The answer to this question is found in the reality of who our Lord Jesus Christ is as the one unique person who is God and man in one person. Jesus Christ is the one unique person, comprised of two natures, divine and human. The Bible teaches that the eternal Son of God took to himself in the incarnation a human nature, a body and a soul with all of the essential human characteristics and the common infirmities of man, with the exception of sin. And we find this if we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. And we read at the beginning of verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of the same. Flesh and blood is a reference to our human nature. And the apostle is telling us here that since the children of God, since we share in flesh and blood in our humanity, Christ likewise, in the same way, he partook of the same human nature that you and I possess. And then we see the same thing down in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is how he came into the world as a man. He was made like his brethren in everything, in all things, in all of the weaknesses, the infirmities, the frailties of our humanity, yet without sin. It is not that Jesus laid aside his divine nature, or that he in any way ceased to be God, but in addition to his human nature, he took to himself a true, into his divine nature, he took to himself a true human nature. He continued to be God as he had always been. But in addition to his divinity, he took to himself a humanity. And the humanity that he took to himself was made like our humanity, with all of its weaknesses, limitations, and infirmities, yet without any sin. The human nature that he took to himself was our flesh and blood. He partook of the same, and he had to be made like his brethren in all things. So all of the properties, the characteristics of our humanity, with the exception of sin, became his in the incarnation. So that his humanity was subject to the weaknesses, the frailties, the infirmities of our humanity apart from sin. His soul experienced the full range of human emotions. He had joy and he had sorrow. He had hope and he had fear. He had love and he had grief and disappointment. And his body was subject to all the limitations and weaknesses of our humanity. He was hungry and he was thirsty. And he had weariness and pain and even death itself. So that following the incarnation, the Lord Jesus became the one unique person possessing two natures in one person. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, divine and human, inseparably joined together in the one person. A whole, perfect, and distinct divine nature, and a whole, perfect, and distinct human nature. He was fully and truly God. He was fully and truly man. And these two natures were inseparably joined together into the one person of Christ. And there was no confusion, and there was no mixing of the one nature with the other. And neither was there any conversion or changing of one nature into the other. The two natures each maintained their own essential characteristics. The human nature remained fully and completely a human nature, without any influence or effect from the divine, and the divine nature remained fully and completely a divine nature, without any influence or effect from the human. One man put it this way: he was as much man as if he were not God, and he was as much God as if he were not man. We could think of an illustration, perhaps, of this principle. We have two glasses of liquid. In one glass of liquid, we have red-hot molten metal at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and that represents the divine nature. In the other glass of liquid, we have ice water at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and that represents the human nature. And these two liquids are not mixed together to form some other substance. They remain distinct, and yet these two glasses are inseparably bound together in one. Not only are they not mixed together, but neither is heat transferred from the molten metal to heat up the ice water, and neither does the ice water have any cooling effect upon the molten metal. The molten metal maintains its temperature at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit without any cooling effect from the water, and the water, the ice water, maintains its temperature at 32 degrees Fahrenheit without any heating from the molten metal. The two natures each maintain their own essential characteristics. The human remains fully and completely a human nature without any influence or effect from the divine. And the divine nature remains fully and completely a divine nature without any influence or effect from the human. And this is the great mystery that we cannot comprehend, but it has been the orthodox doctrine of the Christian Church for over 1,400 years since the Council of Chalcedon. And it is the doctrine of Christ that most accurately reflects what we find in the Bible. Two things we can say in regard to the human nature of Jesus. First, that the Lord Jesus, as perfect man, was completely dependent upon his heavenly Father for all things in his life. He was holy, he was innocent. In all the faculties of his mind, his will, his affections. But as perfect man, even as perfect man, he was subject to the weaknesses, to all of the infirmities and the limitations of our human nature, yet without sin. And there are weaknesses, there are limitations, there are frailties that are essential to our human nature as creatures, apart from any influence of sin. And Jesus, as perfect man, he was dependent upon his heavenly Father for all things as a dependent man in his daily life, in his trials, and his labors. He needed the grace of God as a man to increase in the knowledge of God and wisdom. Even as perfect man, he needed mental energy and wisdom to be given to him in his preaching and his teaching. He needed daily supplies of physical strength and stamina to endure the strain of ministering to the demands of the multitudes. He was in constant need of the grace of love in his heart for patience, for emotional strength and courage in the midst of the vicious attacks of his enemies against him. He needed comfort and encouragement in the face of the discouragements of his ministry. And none of these things were resident in him as a man, even as a perfect man. None of them could be found in him, even as perfect man. Paul stated a general truth in the book of Acts in regard to all men, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. And Paul said that God gives to all men life and breath and all things. And if he gives to all men life, breath, and all things, if he gives the lesser things, and every man is dependent upon God for the lesser things, then surely he is dependent upon him for the greater things in life. And the Apostle John put it this way, and in John chapter 3 and verse 27, and John was even speaking in regard to Jesus when he made this statement that no man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. And Jesus was not exempt from these principles. He was dependent upon his heavenly Father for all things in his life. And he could obtain nothing for his daily needs except they would be given to him from above, from his heavenly Father. But then the second thing we want to say in regard to his human nature is that as the God-man, he never exercised his divine powers to meet his human needs. Jesus never exercised his divine powers to meet or to alleviate his human needs. There was no direct immediate influence from his divine nature to alleviate the sufferings of his human life. Because he is the God-man, we must not think of him as some kind of a superman, some kind of a bionic man who was constantly receiving divine powers from his human, from his divine nature into his human. Jesus did not simply apply to his divine nature to meet the needs of his human nature, or to shield his humanity from all the sufferings and the afflictions of this life. And we see this if we turn over to chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4 and verse 15, where the apostle tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." It's that phrase at the end of the verse, that he is one who has been tempted in all things. One Bible translates it, in every respect. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So what this is telling us is that having been made like his brethren in all things, back in chapter 2, now we are told that he was tempted in all things. And he was tempted in all things in the same way as we ourselves are tempted, yet without any sin. He was tempted by the devil. He passed through the trials and the afflictions and the sufferings of this life. And he passed through them as we are, in like manner and in the same way, with the same weaknesses and the infirmities and the limitations that are essential to our humanity. Jesus, as man, fully and openly exposed himself to all the trials and temptations of this life. And he did so as a man, without any exercise of his divine nature to lessen or diminish those afflictions. If Jesus had ever resorted to his divine nature to shield his humanity from the attacks of the devil, from the trials and the troubles of this life, then the Bible could not say here that he was tempted in all things as we are, in our humanity, yet without sin. We find Jesus exercising his divine powers to meet the needs of others in the Gospels often. But we never find him exercising his divine powers to meet his own human needs. The trials, the afflictions of Jesus were very real human trials and afflictions and struggles without any alleviation of them from his divine nature. We find him in John chapter 4. He rests by the well because he is tired from the journey. In Luke chapter 7, he's in the boat and he's sleeping in the boat because he was tired again. In the midst of the great storm that comes, and the boat begins to fill with the waves and the water. When Jesus was hungry, it was very real hunger and need for food and for his sustenance. In Matthew chapter 4, after 40 days of temptation in the wilderness by the devil, the devil came to him and said, when Jesus was in the pains of hunger, and said, "If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." And that temptation was at its heart a temptation for him to use his divine powers to alleviate his human needs. And Jesus rebuked the devil and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus was identifying himself as a man. And he was rebuking the devil and saying that as a man, I will not use my divine powers to alleviate my human needs. I will trust in my heavenly Father for all of my provisions, as all of my brethren do. Having been made like his brethren in all things, having been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, his brethren did not have divine powers. Jesus would not use his divine powers to meet his human needs. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he entered the garden, Mark tells us, and he began to be sorrowful to the point of death. He entered the garden with sorrow upon his soul to the point of death. Luke tells us he went into the garden and he prayed. And he was in great agony in the garden, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. and under the burden that was coming upon him at the cross. Jesus was at the extremity of his strength. And yet, what do we read of in the Garden of Gethsemane? An angel was sent to him to strengthen him. He was not strengthened by any use of his divine nature to alleviate his human sufferings. It was an angel that was sent from heaven to the garden to strengthen him so that he could endure even more suffering as he went to the cross. And Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. It was man who had sinned, and so it had to be man who suffered for human sin. And so the Son of God went to the cross as a man, and on the cross he suffered, he bore our sins in his own humanity. And as he hung upon that cross, there was no exercise of his divine nature to alleviate all of the sufferings of his human nature under the wrath of God for our sin. He suffered in our humanity. He suffered as a man to take away our sins. And the full weight of the wrath of God came on Jesus. And there was never any use of his divine powers to shield his human nature from God's judgment of our sin. The Scottish theologian from the 19th century, Hugh Martin, he writes on this issue, and he says this: we call to mind the Godhead of Jesus, and we are apt to imagine that by reason of his Godhead, nothing could be difficult or arduous to his humanity. But he set aside for a time his right to draw on the resources of his own Godhead. He did not draw from his own divine resources. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, suffering in his humanity to feel all of its own insufficiency as a weak, dependent creature. He drew all of his strength from God through the Spirit by faith in the word of promise, as every believing soul must do. He tasted intensely all our sinless infirmities. He passed through all our sinless experience of frailty, insufficiency, anxiety, and arduous exertion. And as he did not retreat into his own prerogatives as God to shield him from the full brunt and pain of all that fell to his lot as the second man, so his experience of our actual woes was not evasive and ideal and apparent merely, but most deep and real and true. So this is the very essence of the humiliation of Jesus, that the Son of God came down from heaven and took a true humanity to himself with all of its weaknesses and infirmities. And he never exercised his divine powers to alleviate his human needs. Having been made like his brethren in all things, he was tempted in all things as we are, in our nature, in our weakness, yet without sin. It was in our humanity that he was born. It was in our humanity that he lived. It was in our humanity that he suffered and died. And it was in our humanity that he was raised from the dead. So as perfect man, he still possessed the weaknesses, the infirmities, which are essential to our human nature. And even though he was the God-man, his daily needs were never met by his human nature. He had only one place to go for his needs, and that was to his heavenly Father in heaven. And this is the answer to our question. What was the fundamental motive in the heart of Jesus to make him a man of prayer? And it was his deep sense of need and dependence that he had on his Heavenly Father for all things. Jesus had a clear and accurate understanding of who he was, of the weakness, the dependence of his humanity. He was not clouded by the sins of pride and deceit and conceit. He was under no delusion of a self-sufficiency and self-reliance. He had no view of himself that he had reservoirs of power within his human nature, that if he only tapped into them, then he could do whatever he wanted to do. Jesus knew his dependence upon his Heavenly Father, that he gives life and breath and all things to all men. And no man can receive anything except it be given to him from heaven. And it was this sense of need and dependence in Jesus that made him the man of persevering prayer that he was. There were surely other motives in the heart of Christ for prayer. There was the need of fellowship with his Heavenly Father, yes. There was the need to praise and honor God in prayer. There was the need to intercede and pray for others. But it was his personal sense of need and dependence which in large measure drove him to his knees to cry to his Heavenly Father, so that he was often slipping away into a lonely place to pray. So the prayer life of Jesus was not just an outward religious exercise that he performed so that we could follow his example, we who have needs. But the prayer life of Christ came out of the inner life of Christ, which was his sense of need and dependence. We need to pray, and so Jesus needed to pray in the same way. It was the inner life of Christ that resulted in his life of prayer. So I close with an application to us this morning. And it is that we should follow the example of the Lord Jesus. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 that the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we should follow the persevering example of prayer that we see in the life of Jesus. The clear priority that Jesus gave to prayer in his life. Despite the pressures of work and family and school and church, despite all the demands and the duties of life all around us, every Christian should be a man or a woman who perseveres in his life of prayer. There ought to be some resemblance between us and Jesus. There ought to be some likeness between us and him. Because John tells us that the one who says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. But it is not just the outward form of prayer that we should follow. It is the inner sense of need and dependence upon our Heavenly Father for all things in our life, so that we can follow truly the inner life of Christ and his life of prayer. It is only when we see ourselves rightly, in our complete dependence, in our weakness, in all of our infirmities, and in our remaining sin, that we will be men and women of prayer like Jesus. We are dependent upon our Heavenly Father for life and breath and all things. We are dependent upon him for our physical well-being, for our mental stability, We are in need of everything in the spiritual life. We are utterly dependent upon grace to come to us from God to enable us to live the Christian life. There is nothing in us by nature that enables us to do God's will. Everything within us actually fights against the Christian life. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus says. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things you please. Every spiritual duty in the Christian life, everything that we do, we are utterly dependent upon Jesus and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit to enable us to do these things. Husbands cannot live with their wives. Wives cannot live with their husbands. Parents cannot be parents according to the Scriptures. And no one can be a good church member as they should. We can do nothing. We can do nothing in the Christian life without the supplies of grace from God, our Heavenly Father. So we are dependent in every way. And it is only when we see that sense of dependence and need that we will become men and women of prayer like Jesus. Prayer life always exposes our sins. And surely many weaknesses, many failures are exposed to us when we compare ourselves to the prayer life of Jesus. But to be a man or woman who is consistently prayerless and knows nothing of a prayer life, that's the mark of an unconverted man or woman. Because such a person has never seen themselves as a sinner, whose only hope can be found in Christ alone. And so may God help you, if you are not a true believer here this morning, to see yourself for who you truly are, to see you have no hope in yourself, to save yourself. Your only hope is found in Jesus, and go to Him and begin to call upon His name and ask for His mercy. And follow Him and be like Him in His life of prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you now for your holy Scriptures. Thank you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He who was so rich in glory in heaven became poor as a man, and took our humanity to Himself. Thank you for the glorious example He has set before us in the Scriptures. Thank you for His life, for His death upon the cross. Lord, help us to look to Him, and may we follow Him, and may we be like Him in all things. We ask your mercy now and your blessing upon the gospel to us. In Jesus' name, amen.